If you need message notes, raise your hands up and the ushers will ring those around to you. Fabulous. We've got a whole stack of our youth on youth camp all this weekend. They started last night, and so they're having a youth service right now with Pastor Jim McMillan, and they come back here in the morning. Pastor Jim is actually ministering here tomorrow morning and also tomorrow night for the Presence Night. And tomorrow morning at Frankston, we are moving into our brand new building. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, so good. So we have leased a warehouse on Frankston Dandenong Road. It's on the boundary actually between Carrum Downs, Frankston North and Seaford. So a wonderful location. And it's about 100 metres away from where one of the on and off ramps is going to be from the Peninsula Link. It kind of goes right round the back of where we are, and will really open the whole peninsula up to us, which we're very excited about. And so we fitted out an auditorium and children's facilities and iConnect and hospitality lounge and all. Basically, it's kind of a mini version of what we got here. And we start tomorrow morning. So 10:30 tomorrow morning, remember us in prayer. Christy and myself will be there for the morning service. A couple of other things I just wanted to highlight. In fact, just one other thing from Bayside News, and that is the Africa trip. And we're actually planning to do two major missions trips next year as a church. We're opening up to our church community. So Africa will be one of those, and that'll be a couple of weeks in April. And then in September school holidays next year, we're planning to do a trip into Thailand. And this will be particularly family friendly. So, you know, if parents, you want to just take the whole family, there'll be opportunities for ministry. We'll be working with an orphanage. We'll be working with people in poverty, slum areas. And then also, it's the sort of thing that you could tack a holiday onto, all right, so once you're there. So if you would like more details of either of those, you can pick up an info pack at the iConnect desk and then prayerfully consider that, register your interest, and we will take it from there. Does that sound good? All right, let's go in the Word of God tonight. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19, if you would, please. And I want you to... There's an interesting response there. Had a slight country feel to it. Just hold your Bibles open at Acts chapter 19. We'll get to the text in a few minutes' time. By the way, I was just I was up early one morning. It was just Thursday morning. I was up very early. I couldn't sleep, and I went into my office at home and spent a bit more time working on this message. And while I was working on the message, my email alarm went off, and I thought, my goodness, who on earth is emailing me? It was like 5 o'clock in the morning, and so I went onto my email, and it was a notification about someone following me on Twitter, and it said, Almighty God is following you on Twitter. And I thought, about time. Crazy. Almighty God is following you. I thought he knew everything, you know. Why does he need Twitter for? Anyway, whatever. We've started a series on the little letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians. And we started it last week. It's called Colossians Letter to the Free. And because of time last week, I decided on the spur of the moment to cut my message in half, which I think was a good move. And so let me just give you a very quick recap of last week's message. We have a map that I'd like you guys to put up there. And this is of the Asia area. Now, Asia was one of the provinces back in those days. When we think of Asia today, we think of this kind of massive land area which encompasses a number of countries. But Asia, back in Bible days, was a large-ish but small in comparison to modern Asia, a province. It particularly contained the seven churches that we read about in the book of Revelation, places like Pergamum and Sardis and Smyrna and Ephesus. Ephesus, incidentally, there right on the coast on the left-hand side, was the second largest city of the day. The largest, of course, was Rome and then Ephesus. And then there was this kind of hinterland of other cities. Colossae there, you can see almost in the middle of the map, was in the Lycus Valley. The river Lycus ran through there. And it was in an area known as the Tri-City area. And so you've got Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. Now, out of those three cities, Laodicea is the biggest, then Hierapolis, and then Colossae. And in fact, in the time of writing, in the first century, Colossae had really kind of gone downhill. It was, sometime in before Christ, it was actually a very big, thriving city, but then the trade route had been put in a different through a different way, and Colossae was now kind of off the beaten track, and it had gone downhill. It had dwindled into really a small town that lived in its former glory, you know, back in my day, what it used to be like, but it wasn't like this for them anymore. And so here's this little, struggling, declining town, but it was still important enough in the mind of God for God to inspire through His Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul a letter to the little church in Colossae. And I say it was a little church, just met in a home. It may be, you know, even if it was a large home, probably maybe had somewhere between 60 and 100 people in it. It wasn't a big church. It was a small church in a small town of very little significance, and yet it was still significant in the mind of God. And that's one truth that I think we just need to emphasize over and over again to others and also to ourselves, because we all go through times in our own lives where we don't think much of ourselves, and we don't think, you know, compared to maybe other people or other things, they're so much more significant than we are. And yet we need to remind ourselves of that truth. We are significant in the mind of God. Amen. As individuals, and we must not be impartial when we're dealing with other people. God is interested in the small, the great, and everybody in between. And so there are four things God wants us to be from these two messages and really background information on the book of Colossians. And the first of them is He wants us to be impartial. The second thing we looked at last week was that God wants us to be free. Understanding that Paul wrote the letter, Colossians, when he was in jail. Colossians is one of the prison epistles, the epistles that Paul wrote from jail. And so here he is, he's in a jail cell. They would have been very unpleasant conditions. He's in chains, and yet the gospel, he says, is not chained. It's not bound. And he's there writing letters and sending letters to churches all around the place that he had pioneered, or friends or disciples of his had pioneered, and he's encouraging them, and he's still encouraging people 2,000 years down the track from those same letters, because you can bind the person, but you can't bind the Word of God. And Paul might have been bound, but he knew about his freedom in Christ. And he's writing to a group of Christians in this town of Colossae who were free in natural thinking, but they were binding themselves up with all sorts of false doctrine. And we'll look at that over the next few weeks, particularly legalism. And so here's these free people who were all bound up, and here's this chained person who is free. And the truth here is that freedom is not a location. Freedom is a state of mind. And we need to lock that into our hearts as well. The third thing that I want to look at in regard to what God wants His people to be is this. He wants us to be strategic. You see, Paul had never visited the church at Colossae. I've put in your notes there, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. So they'd never met him, never met Paul. He's writing a letter to them because he's being strategic. Epaphras, who was the guy we looked at last week, he had pioneered this church as well as one in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so this guy was a disciple of Paul's, and he'd gone to the Tri-City area. He was originally from this little town of Colossae, and he'd pioneered a church at Colossae, pioneered another one at Hierapolis, pioneered another one at Laodicea, and he was the pastor over this multi-site church, if you like. One church, but in three locations, similar to Bayside, you know. We're one church in two locations. We're a multi-site church. And people think this is some sort of new strategy of God in the 21st century, but it's not. It's something that God used through His disciples back in the first century church as well. And this is a classic example of it right here. And so Epaphras had pioneered the church and the Laodicean church and the Hierapolis church as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. You see, the reason for that is that by the time of writing, Epaphras, the pastor of those three churches, he's now in jail with Paul. They've both been arrested for preaching the gospel. And so they're sharing a jail cell. And Paul's writing a letter, and Epaphras is, "Who are you writing to now?" He says, "I'm writing to your congregation." "Oh, okay, say hi from me." And so Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Sends greetings sounds better than says hi, doesn't it? "He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Why? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I thought the guy was in jail. Paul says he's working hard for you and for the other two churches that he oversees as their pastor, even though he's in jail right now. How can you work hard for three churches while you're chained in jail? Very simply, it says in those verses there, he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, that you might become mature and fully assured in your faith in who you are in Christ. You see, you can chain the person, but the person is still free, because you can't stop people praying. Amen. And if you can't do anything else in life, pray. I think there's going to be some very interesting insight in heaven when the rewards are handed out. And I have a feeling that the people that couldn't do anything other than pray, maybe they were infirmed in some way and restricted in some way, and so they had to spend a lot of time at home, a lot of time kind of, you know, isolated, and they decided to use those hours for prayer. I think some of those people are going to be the ones with the top rewards. Just a thought. And so these guys in jail, but they're still praying for the church. Now, Acts chapter 19, are you there? You should be by now, my goodness. If you don't, get an iPad. Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus, okay? The first part of it says that he just left Apollos at Corinth and he traveled the inland road to Ephesus. He's actually gone very near to the Tri-City area, but he actually hadn't visited it at all. Now, I want you to pick this up from verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue. Remember, we're looking at the fact here that God wants his people to be strategic. I want you to look at the strategy here in these verses. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. That was always the summary of Paul's message. The kingdom of God is not something that's weird or ethereal. The kingdom of God is, a kingdom is just where a king rules. Isn't that right? Okay, so we always think of a geographical location because a king normally has a kingdom that's a geographical location. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's wherever God rules. That's it. And it's actually talking about human hearts that are ruled by God because Jesus is the Lord and Savior of that person. That's simply what the kingdom of God is. Okay, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a geographical location. It's in your heart if God is the ruler of your heart. And so that was the summary of Paul's message, okay? He argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. Verse 9, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." That was what they called Christians before they were called Christians, okay? The word Christian was coined in Antioch. The Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Before that, they were referred to as the way, because Jesus said, "I am the way." That's it. So they called the followers of Jesus the way. And so Paul had a strategy. We see it every time he went into a new town, a new city, he would always go to the synagogue first. In other words, he would not just go to the Jewish people, he would go to people that had an interest in spiritual things. They've always got to be our first port of call. All right, people that already have an interest. That's why I love talking to people that are kind of new agey, because they're already interested in spiritual things. and people that believe in God. You know, they might be people that just say, you know, well, yeah, I believe in God, but that's as far as it goes. But at least they believe. So that was Paul's strategy. He went to those people first, and he argued, it says, persuasively for 3 whole months with those people about the kingdom of God. And he would share the gospel, what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection, all of that. But after 3 months, there was a whole bunch of people who became obstinate, and then they were going around and they were publicly maligning and criticizing Paul and the Christian faith. At that point, Paul left those discussions. He didn't stick around. He didn't have a persecution complex. And he moved on. And so it says there in that verse, it says, so verse 9, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And so there were a group of people from those discussions in the synagogue who followed Paul. They were convinced. They heard the gospel. They said, yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. We believe he died. We believe he rose again. And even those other people becoming obstinate and critical and all of that, we're coming with you, Paul. And Paul went and rented a hall for a period of 2 years, we'll read about in just a moment. And he conducted lectures in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably just the owner of the hall. What Paul was tapping into here was the strategy of his day. Philosophers of Paul's day would often rent halls and have discussions in those halls. They'd give lectures normally every morning. Public life in Ephesus finished around midday, as it still does in many countries in that part of the world. It gets very hot, and so they close up at midday. Everyone has lunch and then has a siesta, and then you start maybe later on in the afternoon again. And so Paul lectured every morning for a period of 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, and the disciples came with him, and other people came from all over the province of Asia to hear about this. Some of them came and then left. Other people came and stayed and heard the word, gave their lives to Christ, and then were discipled, and then those people went all over the Asia province pioneering churches. That was the strategy. That's what Epaphras had done. He was from Colossae, obviously heard about Paul's lectures in Ephesus, did the 160-kilometer trip from Colossae to Ephesus, and probably lived in Ephesus for a couple of years, went to Paul's lectures every morning, got discipled as a Christian, and then at the right time he was sent back to Colossae, pioneered there, and Hierapolis, and Laodicea. That was the strategy. I think the strategy actually hasn't changed a whole lot more. Over 2,000 years. The strategy is still pretty well the same. We fit into our culture, which is more of an education culture these days, and so God has raised up Bible colleges all over the place where, guess what? People can go to lectures in the mornings, just like they did with Paul in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So they go to lectures, and then in the afternoon, just like Paul, they would have studied, prepared, and worked, because that's what Paul would have done. Lectured every morning, studied, and worked in the afternoons and the evenings. He worked, according to Acts chapter 18, verse 3, as a tent maker. And so he made tents for a living. So in the afternoon, he would have been making tents, and he'd sell those, and from the proceeds of that would help him with his daily expenses and his ministry. And then from time to time, churches that he had pioneered would give him an offering to help him in his ministry. And sometimes, according to Philippians 4, he was very well off, and other times he was struggling with great poverty. And he said, well, I've just learned contentment no matter what situation I'm in. As a result of this strategy, have a read of this last verse here in our text for today, verse 10. This went on, the lectures went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks, that's Jews and non-Jews, who lived in the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Wow. Well, that's not too shabby. That all the people in that province heard the gospel as a result of Paul hiring a hall and having morning lectures. Incredible. People coming, getting discipled and going out, some of them pioneering churches, others just going back into their marketplace ministry. But living as Christians and sharing the gospel as they had opportunity, and every person in the province of Asia heard about Jesus during that two-year period. Phenomenal. And it's the same today. You know, I had a call into the ministry in pastoral ministry in 1984. The Lord spoke to me very clearly through the Word of God, Ezekiel chapter 34. He confirmed it by His Spirit. He confirmed it by the leadership of my church. And in the beginning of 1985, I drove across from Western Australia to Sydney, where I did 3 years of full-time Bible college. But most of the lectures were in the morning, just like Paul did. And in the afternoon, I worked and studied. And in the evenings, I worked and studied. I studied and I got a job as the trolley boy at Kmart. That was a bit of a humbling experience, let me tell you. You know, I'd left being the breakfast announcer on a commercial top 40 station in WA. Like, the whole town knew me and the whole deal, and I loved what I did. And I left there, and the only job I could get was collecting trolleys at a supermarket. Oh, goodness. Every Thursday, late night trading, Friday night, late night trading, and then all day Saturday, I would collect those trolleys and put them back in the trolley bay, only to have people take them and do their shopping. How inconsiderate. And then they'd leave them next to their car, and then I'd come along with my tractor and my trailer. Load all the trolleys up. I tell you what, though, I'm a dab hand at moving a trolley. And these days, you know, sometimes I see shoppers and they're wrestling with one trolley. And I walk past with a certain amount of satisfaction, knowing I can control 10 of them at once. Then I found out that they needed a window cleaner. So I put my hand up for that as well. So every Monday I'd clean the windows of Kmart, Super Kmart. At mornings doing the outside and the afternoons doing the inside. And some little kid had come along and stick his grubby little fingers all over my windows. And then I discovered in the holidays of college they needed some cleaning staff to do early morning cleaning. So I used to get up at 3:30 in the morning, and I'd start at 4 o'clock in the morning and finish at 7, and some mornings I'd start again at 8 doing my day job as well. So I don't mind doing that kind of stuff. One day, though, I had to go in and page for a cleaner, and the boss heard my voice. And he came up and he said, "Was that you then?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You've got a good voice." I said, "Thank you so much. I'm a radio announcer." And so he said, "So I'm actually looking for someone to announce the red light specials." So, "Would you like to do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I'd love to do that." You know, this is in Katoomba in New South Wales in the Blue Mountains. And so you can imagine in the winter walking around outside collecting shopping trolleys. Like, they were cold. And so I said, "Yeah, I'll do that." And so, you know, I then put on a tie and good clothes and stuff, and I walked around with my little red light on wheels. Just imagine it now, you know. "Ladies and gentlemen, the chickens have been reduced, and we're sending them all out at $5 each over the next 30 minutes where the red light is flashing. Right now it's Super K Katoomba. Thank you for shopping." Right. Thank you very much. Yeah. The reason I'm sharing this is because it was no different. I mean, I know Paul didn't do red light specials and collect shopping trolleys, but contextually and culturally, not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. There was a strategy in Paul's day. Lectures, work, study, lectures, work, study. And there were students who did the same thing, and not a lot's changed. And you know, I encourage you, if you have some sort of call of God on your life to pastoral ministry or some church-related ministry, then go to a Bible college and get trained. We recommend Harvest Bible College, which is about 20 minutes away from here, where they conduct morning lectures. So you can study and work in the afternoon and evening. And these days, of course, you can do it online as well. Isn't that great? So you can do it anytime you like. And even if you haven't got something on your heart for church-related ministry, but you want to be better prepared in the Word of God for ministry in your area of influence, in your part of the marketplace, then why not do a subject from time to time, or one subject a semester, just to get yourself better prepared for what God has for you on your life? Can you say amen? And so the strategy is still there. I continue to work when I came down to Melbourne. working in a church part-time. I needed a job, so I got myself a job on 3MP. Worked as a radio announcer on 3MP here in Melbourne for 15 years. And that was a wonderful area of ministry as well as helping financially and made a difference. It was only just a few years ago that I actually went on full-time staff here at Bayside Church. Strategy. God has a strategy. God wants his people to follow a strategy. C3 Church, the movement of churches that we are a part of, has a strategy. It's called the 2020 Vision. I've put it in your notes so you know exactly what it is. C3 Church has a goal of 1,000 churches with an average membership of 500 people around the world by the year 2020. So we have 9 years to complete this strategy. The current statistics are C3 has 280 churches around the world right now with an average of 270 people in each one. The world average size for a church is 35. The average size church in Australia is around 75 people. So C3's average is pretty good. But our goal is 1,000 churches. And so that means we've got to pioneer 720 churches in the next 9 years. And I say we're on track to see that become a reality around the world, which is very exciting. Christy and I are the state directors for C3 Church here in Victoria. And we are developing our own strategy to do our part in fulfilling this 2020 vision. There's a wonderful young couple who were here in church with us last Sunday morning. Their names are Mikey and Nikki Shapawal. Love that name, Shapawal. Could all say that together. It's good. This is great, isn't it? And they were here last Sunday morning. They just moved down from the Gold Coast, and they've been released or sent out from their church, C3 Church on the Gold Coast, because they've got a heart to pioneer in Geelong. So they and their two kids have moved to Geelong. They're living there now. They've got jobs and they're getting settled in. They're starting a connect group, gathering a few people together. They'll start a few connect groups around Geelong. When they've got a core group of around 75, 80 people, they'll start Sunday morning services. We have another couple, Gary and Angela, who we've known a number of years now. They are from Johannesburg, and they are moving from Johannesburg to Victoria at the end of this year, and they have Phillip Island on their hearts. And so at the beginning of 2012, we're going to have a C3 church on Phillip Island. Isn't that exciting? And watch this space. You know, I am so excited over the next few years of seeing significant C3 churches pioneered in the major regional centres right around Victoria. You know? Yeah! Amen. And maybe God will put on, you know, some of the hearts of God's people here at Bayside. You've got a particular area on your heart. And if you have, then start talking to us about it and get ready for it. Get prepared. Amen. To see great things happen. It's all about strategy. God wants his people to have a strategy. We have a strategy. Jesus had a strategy. Jesus' strategy was Matthew 28:19. He said to his disciples, after he'd trained them for 3.5 years, he said to them, now go and make disciples of all nations. Now the word go there does not just mean go into the foreign mission field, but it means to go into your sphere of influence and immerse it into the God who loves them. And this is where this message becomes very relevant to every single one of us, because not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a church planter. I believe God wants most of his ministry people, in other words, most of you, in your marketplace, wherever he's called you to be. And sometimes there's a kind of a misunderstanding of what ministry is all about. That's why you'll notice on our Bayside magazine, Bayside Life magazine, I'm going to get it right. It's got there, when it lists all the staff and the ministers, it says ministers, all the people in partnership with Bayside Church, okay? Because I'm not the minister of Bayside Church. When people say, well, how many ministers have you got in your church? Hundreds. Well, everyone's a minister. It's just that we all have a different ministry and a different sphere of influence. I've had ladies come to me and say, you know, Pastor Rob, I'd love to get involved in ministry, but right now I've got little children and it's really hard. And I always, you know, want to encourage them, because ministry to your kids is ministry. Amen. Yeah. You know, for me personally, the three most important people that I actually want to minister to and take to heaven with me would be Gigi, Paris, and Trinity Buckingham. Amen. Because if I can't take them with me, the Bible says if my kids are out of control, then how can I even be a leader in the house of God anyway? And so where is your ministry? Where is your sphere of influence? It might be your workplace, your business, might be your family, your friendship circle. There's so many different areas, your university, your school classroom, your community. You might be associated with the media. I remember in the early days of my Christian experience, I was working on this top 40 commercial station in Western Australia, and of course just playing secular music. And the pressure from the church, the pressure from the Christians back in those days, because they said, well, you're playing the devil's music. And I said to them, I said, yeah, some of the music I'm playing's horrible. I used to hate it. But not all of it was bad. And it's the same today, you know. Some of the top 40 is dreadful, but some of it's okay. You know? And I said to them, I said, I think I can be a good influence by being there. But I've got to tell you, the pressure was on for me to leave there and get a job doing something else somewhere else. You know, that when I arrived, I'd actually be working on a Christian radio station, because that's where you need to be as a Christian. And I always resisted that because I really felt the calling of God on my own life was to be in mainstream media. And I was for many, many years, like 25 years. Involved in that, and the influence that I was able to bring in that place was far beyond what I ever could have done if I was locked away just in Christian circles. I just digress for a moment with this because I think it's a really important point. You know, I went to my boss at the radio station in WA, and I said, "Look, you might have heard that I've become a Christian," and he went, "Yes." I was completely unimpressed. And I said, I'd like a Christian program. So he said, okay, well, put something together and show me what you do. And he listened to it and he said, yeah, well, actually, that's not too bad. You can have 15 minutes. So I said, okay, thank you. So I was very faithful with that 15 minutes and I did a good job. And so a little while later, I went back to him and I said, well, could I have half an hour? And he said, yeah, you can. So he gave me half an hour, 8 to 8:30 every Monday night. And then I thought strategically. And so I went out and I got a sponsor and who would pay money advertising on the station. And I went back to him and I said, I've got a sponsor, can I have an hour? And he said, yeah. And so every Monday night, 7:30 to 8:30, playing Christian music and talking about the gospel and all, it was majorly influential. Did the same at 3MP. I went and chatted with my boss one day and he said to me, no, he said, I don't want anything like that on. But then about a year later, he came back to me and he said, it's funny, you know, that conversation you and I had last year, he said, some of the research that's been coming back to us is from our audience is saying they want something of a Christian nature. Would you be interested? You know, that's the sort of thing you have to pray and fast about for like 20 seconds. Yeah. And so every Sunday night for 8 years, I did a three-hour program called Rob Buckingham and Friends that was Christian talk, interviews, talking to people that were making the world a better place, playing a little bit of music. And so on, had an off-air care line counseling service, and we saw hundreds, thousands of people connected with counseling and churches and restored in their faith over that eight-year period. And that was the number one best rating show on a Sunday night on radio in Melbourne. What happened if I listened to some of these voices that said, get out of that place? You know? God wants his people to be in lots of different places because we're salt and light. And he wants us to be a positive influence. Jesus' ministry on earth was about connecting with people, with multitudes, with small groups, with individuals. As we read through the Gospels, he connected with a thief, a prostitute, a businessman, a fisherman, a religious leader, a child, a housewife, a mother, a father, an invalid, a blind man, a rich man. Jesus connected with everyday people. That was Jesus when he was walking around. And I've got news for you. Jesus still has a body that he walks around in here on planet Earth. It's called the body of Christ. It's the church. God was in human form in the person of Jesus, and God is still in human form on planet Earth, and it's you and me walking around. That just changes the way you think and the way you live right there. So this week, I want you to think about it with your family, with your kids, with your workplace, with your school, your university, wherever you go. You meet some friends at a cafe You always go with an open heart and an open mind that if you have an opportunity, you will leave a deposit of something good from the gospel in those people's lives to nudge them maybe just a little closer to a God who loves them and a Savior who has died and risen again for them. God's Spirit lives in you and you take Him with you everywhere you go. As you're scattered around the city this week, always be ready for every opportunity to share your faith with others, not just by what you say, but how you live and how you work, because God wants you to be strategic. I taught a whole series on this a few years ago. It's called Church Without Walls, you know, because so often we focus on our little gathering of an hour and a half to 2 hours on a weekend or in a connect group, but most of the time, let's face it, we're scattered. I pray for you guys every week as you're scattered all around Melbourne doing all the different things that we do. And some of you scattered around Australia and some of our business people traveling all around the world, but you are prayed for on a regular basis that God will bless you, keep you safe, and use you for His glory. If you want to get a hold of that teaching series, feel free. It's all about marketplace ministry. And fourthly and finally tonight, God wants His people to be prepared. He wrote some very interesting words. I put them in your notes. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." We're praying for you that you might live a life that is worthy of the Lord. It's interesting. People think that, you know, kind of Paul wrote this maybe somewhere in the AD 50s or the early AD 60s. I think he must have written it sometime in the AD 50s because sometime between AD 61 and AD 65, depending on which historian you read, a massive earthquake rocked the Tri-City area and destroyed the town of Colossae and destroyed the city of Laodicea and the city of Hierapolis. All of them were leveled. Colossae and Hierapolis were never rebuilt. In fact, have never been excavated. They're just under a whole ton of rubble and dirt somewhere in Turkey. Laodicea was later rebuilt with help from the Romans, and a church was re-established in Laodicea, and that's why we have the letter written from the Isle of Patmos by the Apostle John in the mid-90s in the first century to the church at Laodicea, that even though it was a fairly new church, they'd gone very lukewarm in their faith, and Jesus wanted to stir them up in their holy faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul's writing this from jail. The letter gets to them. "I'm praying for you. Live lives that are worthy of the Lord." Not just on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, but all the week as well. Live lives that are worthy of the Lord. Bayside Church, live a life that is worthy of the Lord, a life in every sphere of influence that you are in every place you go through the week. Make sure that you live a life that is worthy of the Lord, a life that is pleasing to Him. And the reason being is, number one, what I said before, our strategy of influence, but number two is because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what James says, you know, in James chapter 4. He says, you plan that you're going to go here for a year and buy and sell and do business, and then you're going to go there. And then he says, what is your life? He said, you're a mist that appears for a little while and then it disappears. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Because of recent incident that happened to me, I want to rewrite that. You don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. And that's true. In worship tonight, Miriam said, just tell God some of the things you're thankful for. And so I thanked the Lord. I said, thank you for my next breath. Thank you for my next heartbeat. Because I never, ever want to take those things for granted. When I got into bed on a Saturday night 7 weeks ago and had put that hot water bottle in there for Christy, and then when I got into bed and I was cold and I thought, she's not in bed yet. She was just hanging up some clothes in the bedroom. I'll reach out and I'll just pull it over and hug it for a minute. And then the thing ruptured and burnt me. And the next thing, you know, you go from thinking, gee, I'm tired, I'm going to have a really good night's sleep, to standing in a cold shower for half an hour and waiting for an ambulance to arrive and spend the next 5 weeks recovering and still recovering from that. We don't know what's going to happen, and so we need to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And when we're living that way, then these things that come actually can make us better. I got to say to you, I feel closer to the Lord now as a result of what has taken place over the last few weeks in recovery, and more relaxed in Him and more fired up in my spirit about some of the things I'm sharing with you about strategy. It's bizarre how suffering can actually refine us in different ways. Not that I ever want to go through that again. All our hot water bottles have been destroyed, you know, and I encourage you to do the same. But live a life of worthiness, because they read that, and then a very short time later, their city was destroyed, and the likelihood is that Christians in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea died in those earthquakes, because God's people are not exempt from the rotten stuff that goes on this planet. All we have is someone will carry us through, and the assurance that when this life ends, whenever that might be, we have eternity in the presence of a loving God. Amen. And so be prepared. Let's bow in prayer together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that your word will just settle into our hearts right now. That as your people, we will be impartial, we'll be free, we'll be strategic, and we'll be prepared. That as your people, we will always live a life that is worthy of you. Always live a life that is a blessing to others. That wherever we go, people go, oh great, that person's here. When people go through difficult times, they know who to come to. They might give you a hard time because of your faith, but I found over the years, those people, when they're going through a tough time, they know who to call. They'll call on you. Just as we're bowed in His presence, I want to give opportunity, as we do pretty well every service here at Bayside, for you to come into a relationship with a God who loves you. You might not understand all that that means, but a God who wants to forgive you of all the things that you've ever done wrong, who can redeem all the mistakes, the bad choices, or the choices that should have been made but weren't in your past, the things you look back on and regret. You know, it's possible to draw a line and move beyond those things. You can do that by personally accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for us. See, we've broken God's laws and we deserve to be punished for that law breaking, but Jesus took our punishment for us. That's what He was doing on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, it was a declaration that death is defeated and that eternal life is possible. If you would like that tonight, I'd just like you to slip your hand up nice and high. By the raising of your hand, you're indicating to God as well as to me, I want a relationship with God like you're talking about. Just lift your hand up nice and high. God bless you there. It's wonderful. Anyone else like to join this lady this evening? Just lift your hand up right now. Yeah, God bless you. It's great. Two people. Anyone else? Say, I want to know this God you're talking about. I don't understand it all, but I like what I'm hearing. If that's you, I'm going to ask one more time. If you'd like to join these two people, lift your hand up right now, and then we're going to pray together. Okay, let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to say a prayer, and we're all going to say the prayer together, all right? This is always a good time to reaffirm our own faith in who Jesus is and what He has done. Those of you who've raised your hands tonight, I want you to make this your special prayer tonight. Say this sincerely from your heart, and God will hear your words and He will respond to them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ gave his life for me. Your death, Jesus, paid the price for all of my sins. Your resurrection gives me abundant life now and eternal life forever. I invite you into my life to forgive me, to wash me clean, and fill me with your presence. From this night onwards, I will live for you. In your name, amen.